I want to say that it's a joy for me to be here tonight, and I'm truly honored to be asked to speak in this great meeting. I'm also excited tonight to speak to you on one of the greatest themes throughout all the scriptures, and that is heaven. You know, the fire that burns within the heart of every child of God is the hope that one day we'll spend eternity in a life far beyond anything that we can ever imagine in this life. The hope of heaven is what makes the Christian life worth living today. It gives us strength to face the unforeseen journeys of life that lie ahead. And it's with the words of Jesus that this hope of heaven has been instilled within us. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, it's amazing to me today to see how little people in the world truly know about the Scriptures. And if you were to go out tonight and you were to ask anyone outside what they think heaven is going to be like, then you'll get a wide variety of answers. You know, I heard the story one time about a young man that was converted out of denomination. And he said that the Sunday school group that he used to attend believed that heaven was going to be nothing but Mountain Dew and snowboarding. And you know, that's truly how the world views heaven. But tonight I want to study with you what the Scriptures have to say about this place. And I want to study with you about the truth about heaven. Heaven has been foreshadowed for us throughout all the Scriptures and throughout the history of God's people. And I believe that these signs and shadows were given unto us to prepare us or to give us an idea of what that place will be like that Jesus has gone to prepare. We're given the first glimpse of heaven, I believe, in the Garden of Eden, where the Bible says that Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God. God walked in the midst of the garden with them. And you know, truly, they could have lived there forever had sin not entered into the world. But it says in Genesis 3 and verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." Through one man and one woman, sin, death, and sorrow entered into this world. And man has been desiring a place without it ever since. From the days of the Greek philosopher Plato into the days of the Quakers, in a time of this country known as the Great Awakening, man has tried to establish a utopia or a perfect or ideal society to return things to the way they were in the Garden of Eden. But you know, these attempts have all failed, and they will continue to fail because of the presence of sin. The next example that we're given is found in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Here we're given a glimpse of what eternity will be like for the saved and for the condemned. For being found faithful in the eyes of God, Lazarus was blessed with a life of comfort as he rested in Abraham's bosom, Luke 16 and verse 22. But I believe probably the greatest example of all is found in the Old Testament, when God released the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and he set them marching for the promised land of Canaan. God promised that he would take them to a land that flowed with milk and with honey. And for me, the climax of this story is found when Moses is allowed to look over this incredible landscape and this beautiful scene at the top of Mount Nebo just before he dies, and how his heart must have yearned for that land that he had waited so long to see, how his heart must have rejoiced for his people to finally see that land that they would go on to possess and to conquer. But you know, as magnificent as this scene must have been, there's nothing that can compare to the view that the Apostle John was blessed to see. In Revelation chapter 21, John the Revelator is given a glimpse into the portals of glory. And it's in this chapter that I believe he attempts to describe to us the beauty and the grandeur of what awaits for God's children. And I believe that we all need to have this picture of heaven before our minds to remind us of our goal and our purpose for this life. I think we need to have this picture that John paints for us in Revelation chapter 21 in such a way that our mind's eye can see it and can understand its beauty as much as we're capable of doing this side of eternity. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning there in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true, for these words are true and faithful." He goes on to tell us in this chapter that this new heaven and this new earth will have walls that are made of jasper. The foundations of this city will be made of precious stones, and its gates will be of pearl. The street that lines that city will be made of pure gold. And the Bible tells us that it will shine like its crystals. He tells us in this first verse here that there will be no more sea, which signifies to us there will be no more separation between us and those things that we long for in that place. But John does go on to tell us that there will be a river there. He says in Revelation chapter 22, beginning there in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." It's interesting to me that the Bible begins with a tree and a garden, and it concludes with one as well. You know, the book of Revelation contains many shadows and symbols that represent various things. And I believe that that begs the question then, or that leads us to the question, is heaven a real place? Did John see a literal city in Revelation chapter 21? Or was this merely a sign or a figure of something else? You know, hope is described to us as being the earnest expectation for those things that we desire. We not only desire heaven to be real and to go there when this life is over, but we expect it to be there as well. The scriptures teach us that even the patriarchs of old looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. We're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I believe that the city that John saw was the exact city that Jesus has gone to prepare for his people. And I believe that he described to us the exact things that he saw. Now, certainly on earth, these things are tangible, these things are corruptible, but in heaven, these things will be eternal. And even though John may not have captured the full beauty of those things that he saw, I believe that he gave them to us in the purest and the most magnificent and fascinating elements that we can imagine today. But you know, aside from heaven's breathtaking beauty, I believe that there's going to be some other things that we're going to enjoy about that place. First of all, the Bible tells us that heaven will be a place of absolute perfection. This is because there will be no more sin in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Also in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, speaking here of God, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." The tempter will no longer be there to tempt us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's because the Bible tells us that he'll be cast into that lake of fire, according to Revelation 20 and verse 10. We remember a moment ago that by one man and one woman, sin, death, and sorrow entered into this world. But there'll be no more death and there'll be no more sorrow, for they too will be cast into that lake of fire, Revelation 20 and verse 14. And we're also told that we'll have no more need of the tears in our eyes, for God shall wipe them all away. In the New Testament, the Bible describes to us those that are servants of sin by those that have darkness in their lives. And Jesus even tells us in Matthew 13 and verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." This represents to us that it's under the cover of darkness that the devil works to destroy us. But you know, there's going to be no more darkness. There's going to be no more night in heaven because sin will be destroyed. The Bible says that in that land of new beginning, we'll need neither the light of the sun or the moon, for Jesus himself will be our light. We're also told on that great day of judgment that these earthly bodies will sleep no more. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." You know, one of the greatest mysteries of heaven is, what are we going to be like up there? Excuse me. Well, I believe these verses clearly teach us that these physical bodies, our physical bodies, will be changed into heavenly bodies. We'll have new bodies that will neither decay nor grow old. These will be bodies that cancer or no other form of disease will be able to destroy. You know, if we have hair up there, it'll be hair that never turns gray. It'll be skin that never wrinkles. But next, I believe the Bible also tells us what we're going to be doing in these heavenly bodies. People today believe, as we said, that heaven is going to be whatever we fantasize or desire it to be. It'll be unique to each and every individual depending on what he or she desires. But I submit to you tonight that the Bible tells us that heaven will be an eternity of worship and praise to God. And if we don't like church today, then we're not going to enjoy heaven. Revelation 7 and verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Singing has been a great part of the history of God's people throughout the ages. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, that those millions of Israelites sang the song of Moses to celebrate their freedom from Egyptian bondage. You know, it's really hard for us to imagine what that scene must have been like on that day. But as powerful as that might have been, there's nothing that will compare to that countless multitude that the Apostle John saw that surrounded the throne of heaven and that sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Revelation 15 and verse 3 says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You know, gospel meetings are the closest things that to heaven that I believe that we get to experience on this side of eternity. It's these meetings that provide us with the opportunity as brothers and sisters, as those of like precious faith, to gather from all over the country and to worship God together. But you know, I'll admit to you tonight that when those meetings are over, that I sometimes suffer from what we call post-meeting depression. And you know, we dread that ride or that flight home, realizing that we're going to have to get up that next day. We're going to have to go to work or to school. We're going to have to be surrounded by the temptation to sin and those that are servants to it. But you know, one day we're going to gather around the throne of heaven, and there'll be no more tears of goodbye, for God's people will be together forever. This brings us to our final point this afternoon, which is that the Bible also clearly tells us who will be in heaven. Heaven is said to be a prepared place for a prepared people. And the truth about heaven really is this: if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will not be in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 27. Heaven will be filled with the greatest people that have ever lived on this earth. It will be those people that have gone on before us, that were tempted like as we were, but they overcame and they remained faithful until the end. Revelation 7 and verse 13 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The final question then that I believe remains for us tonight is, will we know each other up there? Will we be able to distinguish these faithful children of God that have gone on before us? And will we know our loved ones up there? Well, I believe that the Bible gives us enough information today to lend us to this idea that in some way, we'll be able to recognize each other up there, just as the rich man recognized Lazarus after he had died. One of the examples that we find in the scriptures that lends us to this idea is found in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Here David is speaking of the child that he had lost. And he says there, "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." That child that David bore with Bathsheba was taken away from him soon after he was born because of the sin that he had committed. But the Bible tells us here that David had an earnest expectation or a hope to see that child again. And we have this same earnest expectation to see our loved ones who've gone on before us as well. But finally, this afternoon, the greatest hope of all is that one day we'll see our Savior face to face. You know, after Jesus was crucified and he arose from the dead, some of his disciples were able to see him soon after that occurred. But that was not the case for Thomas. And so these disciples went to Thomas and they tried to convince him that Jesus had rose from the dead. But you know, Thomas's name, or his nickname, we should say, has lived throughout all of eternity, or throughout history, I should say, as being Doubting Thomas, because he professed that he must see Jesus himself to see those scars in his hands before he would believe. And so in John 20 and verse 26, it says, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." I want us to notice especially what it says here in verse 29, where he says, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, one day our faith will become sight and we will see him as he is. Just like it is with heaven. Jesus may appear different unto us than we pictured him being, but I believe he's going to be even more glorious than we ever could imagine. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, "Now abides faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity," or love. This is because one day our faith will become sight, and one day our hope will come to fruition in heaven. And then and only then will our love remain. And when we see Jesus face to face, truly that will be a moment that will capture our hearts with words that cannot be expressed. You know, since the beginning of time, God has poured out his love unto man through his Son, Jesus Christ. But that love has never been returned to him to any degree. But in heaven, we'll have eternity to pay that back in worship to the Father and in praise unto his Son. In closing tonight, I believe we need to ask ourselves, are we a part of that great multitude that John saw that surrounded the throne of heaven? You know, at the end of this life, we're either going to spend eternity in one of two places, and our brother is going to speak to us about that other place in just a moment. But I want you to know tonight that Jesus has gone to prepare heaven for you, but it's up to you to gain entrance into that place. And if you're here tonight and your name is not recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life, if you have not had your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, then I leave this one final verse with you tonight. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Thank you.